last time I was in St. Bartholomew's, it was mid-December, long time ago. So how was your Christmas? Good? Good. 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 So? Mine was good, in parts, and I missed you all. Anyway, thinking back to Christmas for a moment, here's a quiz question. What do Christmas, birthdays, and weddings all have in common? Any suggestions? Cake. Cake, yes, cake. Anything else? Celebrations. Sorry? Wine, did you say? Sorry. I thought you said work for a minute, but it's work as well. Work and wine, yes. Anything else? Sorry, I missed that. Friendship. Yes, all of those things. All of those things. I mean, celebrations, yes, cake, yes. I'm not sure if anybody mentioned presents. Cards and presents all come into it, don't they? Food and drink we've had. Money, expenditure. Sorry?
Family.
Yes, family. Very important. I'd add another common factor. Oh, of course, but before I say what I think is another common factor, we have to remember that Christmas is a birthday, isn't it? It's the birth of Jesus. So I'm going to concentrate this morning on births and weddings. And I'd add another common factor to these, and that is a fresh start, a new beginning, a change, in fact. And here in Ducklington, we shall have our own new in about 3 weeks' time. But let's start with presents. When two people get married, or when there's a new baby, what sort of gifts are welcome? Well, of course, the bride and the groom often tell us exactly what they want. In the shape of the dreaded wedding present list. And generally speaking, we do try to choose presents which will kit out the newly married couple or the new baby with things that will be useful for them in the future. Now, that's exactly what God does for us. When we first turn to God, when we're born again in the Holy Spirit, God showers us with individual gifts to kit us out, to help us to grow in the new life. And there's a whole list of them here. Let's see. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. A great long list of some of them quite exotic gifts there. The important thing, I think, to remember is, going back to verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is not a private matter, and that's the test. Any gift of the Spirit is to be exercised not for show or personal prestige or private gain, but it's to be useful in nourishing and strengthening the whole community. And I see there's a box over there with gifts for Paul and Nikki, and which is lovely. And I wonder what sort of gifts, all sorts of gifts, not just practical ones, but the gifts of ourselves that we can offer Paul and Nikki when they get here. But I'm going to stop there because I don't want to say anything more about spiritual gifts today. And I will be picking this theme up again in a couple of weeks' time, because I want today to concentrate on the wedding, our gospel reading of the wedding at Cana. Now, before I get stuck into that, there's an important omission in this section that's been, the very first phrase has been left out. And this is what it should read, and I want you to bear this in mind. It should read, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, that might seem a very trivial omission, but it isn't, and I'll come back to that in a minute. So, this wedding is, of course, a new beginning for the just married couple. They have become a family unit. They have separated from parents, from brothers and sisters. It's a fresh start. It's a fresh start for Jesus also. He performs a miracle, the sign of his divine power, and it's his first ever, we're told, in verse 11. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It is an ending, too. Whenever there's a beginning, there's always an ending, isn't there? An ending and a beginning for Mary. By now, she's probably a widow. And here, Jesus is leaving home and family, leaving the carpenter's shop, leaving Mary. She has completed the work of giving birth and of rearing Jesus. So, does she still have a role? She does in this story. So let's go back to the Bible. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, in the ancient Near East, men and women did not generally mix at weddings. So the fact that Mary was there suggests that maybe there were family connections. Perhaps she was helping with the catering, which might explain why she observes, horror of horrors, that the wine has run out. She takes the initiative and she tells Jesus, they have no wine. His response is testy. Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? Do you know, I find it rather reassuring to know that Jesus and Mary could occasionally snap at one another. And, even more reassuring, Mary is not remotely deterred. His mother said to the servant, yes, I forgot to say, Jesus says, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. We'll come back to that. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And she's read the situation correctly. but even she would have been surprised by the outcome. Standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now draw some out, he says, and take it to the chief steward. And they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Those jars, once filled with water, now held up to 1,000 bottles of the very best Chateau vintage. Some party. Now, the question we must ask ourselves is this first miracle merely an extravagant wedding present destined to save face and to avoid an embarrassing social situation? And why does the evangelist use this particular story to inaugurate Jesus' ministry? I believe the answer is simple. This first miracle foreshadows his ultimate and most glorious miracle, namely Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus tells Mary, "My hour has not yet come," that hour he refers to is his death and resurrection. He refers to it as his glory. But here, he allows us a foretaste. And the clue is in verse 1, in the bit that's been left out. On the third day. No mention of days 1 and 2 here, by the way. On the third day, there was a wedding. Indeed, the third day. On the third day after the crucifixion, there was to be the resurrection, foreshadowing the ultimate wedding, the wedding between earth and heaven, the union of God and humankind. At the resurrection, there was a birth, the beginning of the new creation. The new creation, which will ultimately lead to the healing of the pain and suffering of the world. And as with the wine at Cana, the best will be the last. The best is yet to come. The feast at Cana foreshadows the banquet at the end of time, the marriage between the Lamb and the people of God, when at last God will wipe away every tear, when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for then the old order of things will have passed away. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful miracle at Cana, the new wine of the kingdom of God foreshadowed. We pray that we may celebrate all your gifts and look forward to the coming of the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.